Well, it is good to see you this morning. Just want to let you know at the end of the service, we will be taking an offering for the mission in Tanzania. And so if you want to prepare for that, as God has blessed you. And obviously this fall, Linda is going back again, and we support that ministry and her work there. And we will continue to do that. But as God has blessed you, we will be doing that. And so now Bishop Aluti is in some of the children's areas this morning after he spoke up here. So he's down with some of the children, sharing some of the things they do in Tanzania with our children. Pastor, yes?
Do we write it to Hannaford?
Yep. If you're writing a check, you can write it to Hannaford, and all of that obviously will go to the ministry in Tanzania. Lots of neat things they do to share the gospel with the people there. In Tanzania, the region down there in Africa. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, may we be challenged and encouraged. Lord, may we find comfort in your grace and your love, and may we be challenged in our response to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at a term over these last few weeks, discipleship. It's a term that we throw out in Christianity, and we've hopefully you've been gaining a greater understanding of discipleship as we looked at the Jewish understanding of what that was when they would follow the rabbi. And so they would go to their schools, and after that schooling time, the boy could ask if he could be a Talmid, a follower of the rabbi. And if the rabbi agreed to that, then that student would basically go with that rabbi 24/7. And his goal was to be like the rabbi, to not only listen to the teaching of the rabbi, but to observe the life of the rabbi, to be more like that rabbi. And our challenge as disciples of Jesus Christ, if you've come to a place where you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you're desiring to follow Him as His disciple, your goal is to be more and more like the rabbi. And that's what Jesus has called us to do. And last week we examined some of that fruit that our life should exhibit as followers of the rabbi. And we looked in Galatians and saw what we call the fruit of the Spirit, the characteristics in our life that should be evident because we are growing more like Jesus Christ. Well, today the question is this: what does it cost to follow Jesus? I read a little brief story from a missionary in Brazil, and just to capsulize it here, he visited a market town during a religious holiday there in Brazil, and he saw a sale sign in a store's window that advertises cheap crosses for sale. See, we may look for cheap crosses, he goes on to say, but no sacrifice, no commitment, no cost, no pain. But there is no such thing. Jesus' disciples have to follow the way of the cross. We like to wear crosses or display crosses, and there's nothing wrong with that. But oftentimes we look at and when we try to make the cross ornate and beautiful, but the cross is hard. And to follow the way of the cross is extremely difficult. And Jesus Christ challenges us to be His disciple, and that is not an easy task. We often look for shortcuts in whatever we do, or we look for the easiest route. When things are advertised, how are they advertised? You need to have this because it will make your life easier. Or you can do this and you don't need to do all the work. This is the easy way. This is the easy route. This is the shortcut. Discipleship is not the easy route. It is not the shortcut. We could call it the long cut because it's a willingness to give our life to follow Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus shared the cost of discipleship. And then later on in the chapter, he goes on and he shares some examples of those who could not commit to the level that Jesus was asking. Let's begin in verses 23 and 24 as Jesus describes the cost of discipleship. Luke 9, 23 and 24, it says this, "Then he," Jesus, "said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." What is the cost of discipleship? Jesus goes on in Luke chapter 14 and expands a little more, and there's large crowds following him. And they had seen his miracles, they had heard his teaching, and these crowds were growing and growing and growing. Now, you think this would be a perfect time to say, all right, this is going to be Bring Your Friend Day. And we're going to have a carnival, we're going to have some games, we're going to have all these things. And Jesus did something a little different. Because we see here in Luke chapter 14, he didn't say, hey, come on, this is easy, this will be fun. He said, no, this is hard. And you need to think whether you're willing to make the sacrifice. Notice what he says in verses 25 through 33 of Luke chapter 14. It says, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. But likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Now, in those first two verses there in Luke chapter 14, I'm probably not going to use those for the Mother's Day message. You know, come hate your mother. Or Father's Day message, hate your father. What was he saying there? He wasn't saying that we literally hate our parents. In fact, the challenge is to love and to honor our parents. You're missing the point if you're like, whoa, what's he saying? He's saying that Jesus Christ needs to be number one. And you're going to hear this through these next several minutes. You're going to hear this line over and over again, because my goal is that by the end of this morning, if you remember one thing, this is what you'll remember. And that is the key to understanding what it means to be a disciple of Christ and the cost of being a disciple. And the key is this: Jesus doesn't want to just be one of many. He wants to be our one and only. You see, we often pride ourselves when we say that we will, carve a little time out of our day to spend with Jesus or to serve in this area. And we're called to do that. But Jesus Christ doesn't want to be one of many. He wants to be our one and only. Can you imagine a young man and a young lady, and they're in love, and they say, we're going to take this to a deeper level. And what's this? And so she gives him her picture. And they said, we're committed to each other. We're devoted to each other. And so what does he do with the picture? He puts it in his wallet. And one day, she happens to see his wallet there, and she picks up his wallet, and she sees her picture in there, and there's a little fuzz on it. So she pulls it out, and she notices in that little compartment that there's some other pictures behind hers of all of his former girlfriends. She probably is not going to be that happy. You see, she doesn't want to be one of many. She wants to be his one and only. And that's what Jesus calls us to be. We are to have him as our one and only. That is the key to being a disciple. So if we follow down in Luke chapter 9 and we go down to verses 57, we see three men who are there as part of this group that Jesus is talking to in Luke 9. And each of them wants to be his disciple, but Jesus calls out to each of them a different aspect of the commitment that they were called to have, and each one of the three was not willing to make that commitment. The first one we see in verses 57 and 58, his commitment was not there. In verse 57 it says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, Lord, I would follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" What did Jesus do? He challenged that man to give up his security and his comfort. That man said, "I'll follow you wherever." And Jesus said, "All right, what about this?" And the man had to respond, "Well, not there." Jesus said, "What if it causes you to be homeless?" And I'm sure the man said, "Hey, Jesus, I'll follow you. We can stay in some nice motels and we'll spend some time at the pool." And Jesus said, "Well, what happens if you have to give all that up? Your comfort, your security." And it's implied in the story that the man responded saying, "Well, Jesus, I'll follow you some places, but not there." A committed disciple will say yes, no matter what is asked, and no matter how hard it may be, and no matter where he's called to go. Remember, they used to have a song that's called, "Lord, Please Don't Send Me to Africa." And it's sort of a comedy song, and it was like from the 50s and 60s. I don't remember exactly when it came out. But, "Lord, you can send me anywhere, but Lord, please don't send me to Africa because there's spiders and all these horrible things and grass huts and all this. Lord, please don't send me." Jesus asked the question, "Am I one of many or am I your one and only? Are you willing to go wherever I call you to go?" Whether that's in Helena or whether that's in Africa, wherever. As a disciple, we are called to be willing to say, "Lord, wherever." You see, we oftentimes treat God as a consultant. We want his opinion, but we want to make our own decision. We want him to be this personal consultant rather than our Lord. Larry Osborne wrote it this way. He said, "Now a consultant is someone whose wisdom we highly value and listen to, but at the end of the day, we make the final decision. That's why they're called consultants. Here's the problem. God doesn't do consulting. Never has, never will," and he concludes by saying this, "He does God." Is God our consultant? "Lord, go ahead, tell me what you're thinking, and then I'll make a decision." Or is he our Lord? "Master, wherever you call me to go, I'm willing to do that." We see the second man here in verses 59 and 60. And it says, "Then he," Jesus, "said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.'" Now, you say, "Man, this is tough. He wouldn't even let this guy, we don't know how old he is, this guy go to his dad's funeral." Well, there's a little more to the story than that. You see, his father wasn't dead. And the man was saying, "Okay, Jesus, I'll follow you, but I want to stick around with my parents, and then when they die, then I'll go ahead and follow you." See, he said, "Not now." And how good are we at that one? "Lord, when this takes place, then I'll go all out. When I get established, then I'll, when I get into my career," maybe you're in college, you say, and I should be all out for you right now, but, let me get these things straightened out, then I'll be all in. Or maybe we've got kids at home and it's sort of busy and our life is sort of surrounding them. And we're to love our kids, don't get me wrong. But what happens is they take first place. And Jesus becomes one of many rather than our one and only. And when they get out and we get them off on their own, then I'll follow you wholeheartedly. You can fill in whatever. And what happens is, we say, "All right, maybe tomorrow. After this gets done, then you'll be my one and only." But with that attitude, we will always find a way to put it off until tomorrow. It's interesting when we saw a couple weeks ago as we started the series, we looked at John chapter 1 and we saw Jesus calling Peter and Andrew and James and John. And a word that was in their vocabulary that wasn't in the vocabulary of this man here in Luke chapter 9, the word that was in their vocabulary was immediately. Jesus said, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets. They immediately left the boats and followed Jesus. You see, not there or not now are excuses. We see the third excuse found in verses 60 and 61, and that's the excuse of not that. Verse 61, it says, "And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Jesus challenged the man to give up anything that would come between him and Jesus. And oftentimes they're good things. Oftentimes they're good things, but if they become the number one thing, that's when they take the place of God. And it's important to recognize this. It's important to recognize that those things that we find hardest to give up are the things that become an idol in our life. And an idol is anything that we use to take the place of God. And this man, it was good things. But he said, "I'm going to put aside the best thing in order to do these good things." And Jesus said, "No, you put your hand to the plow, you can't look back." There's a legend told of a group of crusade soldiers during the crusades in the 11, 12, 1300s. And they were called the Knights of Templar. And according to this legend, they would be baptized with their swords. But when they were put under the water, they would hold their sword up in the air out of the water. And according to this legend, they were saying, "I offer everything but my sword. How I use my sword is not part of the deal." And they were known to be very vicious soldiers. And I don't know whether that legend is true or not, but the point that it makes is very important. When we commit to follow Jesus, what things are we holding out? What things are we holding on to? Saying, "All right, God, you can have every area of my life except this." The small groups this week that are going through and following along with those, there's a story that challenges people to that, and it's a picture of a house and giving Jesus every area. We're called to give Jesus every area. What does it cost to be a disciple? It costs everything. You must be willing to give up everything. Now, God gives us things to enjoy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it talks about that. But what's my attitude? Is my attitude, "God, I'll give you whatever except this. I'll go wherever except there. I'll do it whenever, as long as I choose the whenever, and it's not necessarily now." Discipleship. What does it cost? It costs everything. Kyle Eidelman, who wrote a book called Not a Fan, a great book, by the way. But he gave this list of questions in this book, challenging people to say, "All right, am I a fan sitting on the sidelines, or am I stepping up and involved?" And he gave this list of questions, and I want us just to think through these questions. And by the way, as I answer these questions, it's as difficult for me to answer them as it probably will be for you. But it's worth the challenge. First question is this: for what are you willing to sacrifice your money? Luke chapter 12, verse 34 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Question number two, when you're hurt, where do you go for comfort? Do I go to another person? And God may bring people in our lives to help us along. Don't miss the point of the question. Where is my ultimate comfort and strength in Christ? Maybe I go to the refrigerator. Get stressed, I eat. Or maybe I immerse myself in work. What is it? Where do we go to comfort, to get comfort when we're stressed? Question number three, what disappoints or frustrates you the most? You see, when we allow things to overly frustrate or disappoint us, they are tempting or they are competing for our affection that should be for Christ alone. Now, I get sad when certain things happen. That's not sin. But when that consumes me, then it becomes sin. Because I'm basically putting the emphasis and my joy in life upon that thing or that situation or circumstance rather than upon God. And the fourth question is this. What is it that gets you really excited? You see, our excitement reveals our passion. What gets us excited? Question number five, final question. If it cost everything to follow Jesus, would it be worth it? If God said, "All right, John, you want to follow me, and right now I've given you a wonderful church family, got family that loves me, things are going well, I have a house, it's warm during the winter, all these things. What are you willing to give up to follow me?" I'd like to close with just an example that's a challenge to me, and I trust it will be a challenge to you, of the life of a man named Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a group of five missionaries that went to try to share the gospel with the Aka Indians in South America. And they had tried to reach out to these Indians, and they had dropped presents and stuff like that. And then the day came when it was going to be the first face-to-face meeting. And all five of them were killed by these Indians. And by the way, that tribe, later many of them, including some of those who were involved in the killing of the five missionaries, turned their lives over to Jesus Christ. But here's what Jim Elliot had written before he went to try to share the gospel with the Aka Indians. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Discipleship. What does it cost? It could cost you everything. But are you willing to say, "God, I'll follow you wherever. I will follow you whenever, including now. And I will follow you whatever it calls for me to give up." That is the cost of discipleship. But I can give you the result for Jim Elliot and the guaranteed result for each one of us here if we're willing to make that commitment. Is it worth it? Absolutely. Next week, the challenge is going to be to look to say, all right, how does this continue on? And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul was the writer, but God gives us the challenge of spreading the gospel and mentoring and discipling others. And we're going to have an encouraging testimony of someone that we see that in their lives, someone from our church family will be sharing that next week. We'll also have communion. I trust it'll be an encouraging time for everyone here next week. I trust that you're back. But the question that I want you to think of this week, what is the cost? Everything. Is it worth it? Absolutely. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your goodness. And Lord, as we see your grace in our lives, and so many blessings you give to us each and every day. Lord, may we be faithful in serving you. May we be willing to say wherever, whenever, and whatever you call for, that we would be willing to say yes. Lord, help us as your disciples to honor you in the way that we live. We will give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.